Father, we just thank you again for the opportunity to come together this morning to learn your word, to praise you, to worship you, to just learn about you. We have so many things in our life that we struggle with, that we need help with, that are just burdensome to us. And it's time that we just turn those over to you and just come before your throne with an open heart and open ears to hear you speak to us this morning. Father, I just pray as I stand up here this morning that you let the words that come forth from my mouth not be of my will or my sayings or doings, but just be filled with the Spirit. And Spirit, just take over this building and speak this morning on what these people need to hear and what we all need to hear to help us through the things that we're dealing with and the things that we face and any struggles or situations that we may have. We just pray for the little ones downstairs as little moldable, malleable souls that they are, that they can just hear the truth. How awesome is it that we live in a country where we can allow little ones to get such a true and great foundation built upon you that so many times we look back upon and wish that so many things would have been different in our life if we would have just had a foundation that was rock solid built upon you on some things that it would have saved us from. So we just thank you for allowing those little kids to have that truth and foundation this morning. We just want to pray this morning for Dick Obreiter as he's in just pain and kind of in limbo of what the hospital and doctors are going to do with him. We just pray for his comfort. We just pray for Vi that you can give her the strength to just continue to take care of Dick and give him the comfort and just take care of him as she needs. And we just pray that you just reach your healing hand down and just give Dick that peace and comfort that only you can provide. We just pray for Morgan as she's looking down the path on a surgery that can be very intense. And we just pray that you give her the strength and the comfort to just rely on you. Let those anxieties and those troubles and those thoughts and those distractions and the fear just be subsided and just be filled with your glory and your comfort. We just know that the doctors have been trained to do what they need to do. We just pray that you give them the wisdom and discernment to do things correctly and diligently and just to slow down and not take it as just a job, but something that is life-changing. And just protect her as she goes under surgery. We just pray for anybody else that we know. There's just so many people that we can all think of that have a health issue or are sick or fighting something. We pray for Doug as he's battling just the unknowns, that you can just give the doctors the wisdom to find out what's wrong with him to get him cured. And we just thank you for the ups and the downs that he has that just allows him to be able to be upright and moving around and be part of things this morning. We just pray that you can use the sickness and healing and just any medical issues in people's life just to show your glory. There's so many opportunities within those that you allow us just to show your grace and your mercy and just your righteousness in what happens. And there's so many times that good can come from that, and we just ask that you allow us to say the good and not hold back and just show your glory on what the outcome of so many good things have been. Father, we pray for our nation this morning and just for the leaders in our nation that you may just put this nation on a path that looks back to you. There's just so many evil things going on in this world and in this nation that some of it's not even new and some of it is, but there's much more brought to our attention. And we just pray that you can just utilize us to spread your word, spread your truth, and just give the people that are seeking answers the strength and the stability through your word. And Father, I just thank you again for our time this morning, and I just pray that you watch out for us as we go through this. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to continue on in the book of Jonah, if you'd like to turn there. And today we're going to focus in on actually the sailors that were along in the boat with Jonah. So if you want to turn to Jonah chapter 1, we're actually just going to kind of review. We'll pick up in verse 10 and read through verse 17. So if you remember Jonah, he was a lot of people can just picture Jonah and the whale. And that's the book that we're going through. So Jonah was running from God. Just to recap, Jonah was running away from what God desired him to do in Nineveh, which was to go to an enemy, go to a nation that was against everything that God said, and go give them the truth, go give them the gospel, so God would basically spare his wrath on them. And Jonah did not want to do that because he did not like the Ninevites. They were enemies to him. So he says, I'm not helping my enemy out because I don't want you to save them. I want you to destroy them. So he gets on a boat. He pays a fare to leave, to go the total opposite direction of what God wants him to be doing. And he ends up on the boat, and God says, whoa, slow down. You're not going to run from me. I need you to do this. God brings about a storm like no other, which is starting to break apart a boat. It's starting to concern and freak out the sailors that are on there. And we've just come to the point where Jonah admits to the sailors what he's running from, and that he's running from God. And this is where it brings us this morning. So in verse 10, we'll just read verse 10 through 17. Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So they said to him, what should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. So I want to look at verse 13, and it's funny, Eric said we had a new song this morning to sing, and that was the second song that was totally about forgiveness. And that's what we see here in verse 13. We're going to look at the attitudes of the sailors that were on that boat. Forgiveness is a change of attitude. Forgiving requires us to change our attitude. If you look back at the sailors in verse 8 through 10, what it says about them, what were they doing? Then they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? Then they became extremely frightened, and they said to him, how could you do this? So obviously they were upset, as we would be. If we know that we're going through and our boat's falling apart and we're looking death in the face, and we know it's because of somebody, we're going to be angry. And that's what these sailors were. They were angry at the situation. In our life, we can look at it. It may not be a situation that a person does to us, but it may be a situation that we're dealing with, a circumstance that we're dealing with, that we can be angry with that. So forgiving requires us to change our attitude. Because unforgiving is a sin that causes bitterness in our life. Bitterness causes trouble not only to us, but to others. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it may be defiled. You look at a root. We can all have a picture of a root in a tree, in a plant. What does a root do? It feeds that plant or that tree or whatever it is. It brings the nutrients and the nutritions that it needs to sustain. What type of nutrients feed us if we're unforgiving in a situation? Maybe we're unforgiving to somebody that's hurt us. Maybe we're unforgiving to God because we don't understand how he put us into a certain situation or how he made us deal with this certain situation. So maybe we hold something against God. If we're letting unforgiveness feed us, that's grudges. That's where resentment comes from. Jealousy, anger, hate, and the list just goes on and on and on. It's bitterness. We turn into a poisonous plant that off-gasses bad instead of good. We all know what a tree does. A tree uptakes what it needs to survive, takes all the nutrients in, and what does? It gives us good. It gives us oxygen, which is good. But if you take it one step further, what type of seed will be produced out of that plant? If that plant is continually uptaking the nutrients of grudge, resentment, jealousy, anger, hate, what kind of seed will that produce? A plant can manipulate itself. Any farmers or anybody that knows anything about agricultural and what Roundup and water hemp has done, it builds up a resistance. A plant can build in resistance to things naturally. It can do both good things. It can build resistance to good things, and it can build resistance to bad things. After continued resistance, we become so hard-hearted and sin-hardened that our souls become calloused. Our ears become cynical of our conscience, and although the grace of God is still available to us, we continue to push it away. We become bitter to not only a person or a situation, but to God. And that all starts with unforgiveness. It all stems from something. It will just continue to build. We've all had calluses on our hands, or seen somebody with calluses, or felt calluses on somebody's hands. They just get harder and harder and harder. And that's what our souls do. If we have unforgiveness, something that we cannot forgive somebody, or we can't forgive some certain situation because of somebody, or we can't forgive God because of what He did to us, then we're going to be calloused, and we're going to turn off. Our soul will be hardened, and we will not be able to experience His love, His faithfulness, His righteousness. We won't be able to understand that He is fair to us, and that He allows us to go through things to strengthen that relationship with us. All that will be hardened. We all can, since we were little, we've learned you've seen the story of Moses on TV, when the Pharaoh's heart, and God talks that the Pharaoh's heart was hardened. That was because he was unforgiving. He was mad. He was angry. He had resentment. And it just kept hardening his heart and hardening his heart, so he would not then hear the Holy Spirit knocking on his door saying, "You need to hear me. Your conscience tells you you're doing wrong, but you can't recognize that because you're so hard-hearted." So Jonah was the only reason these guys were in this mess. And look how they respond in verse 13. "However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not." How will we respond when we are wrongfully involved in something? These men didn't choose to be on that boat with Jonah. Jonah chose to be on the boat with them. Yet they are in the middle of a crisis because of Jonah's sin. God is able to use our misfortunes and even mistakes to help others know who He is. When we repent and turn around from sin, those around us will see a powerful display of God's grace and His mercy. What did these guys see? Why did they switch from verse 5 and 8 on being angry at Jonah, being angry at the situation, to now all of a sudden rowing desperately to try to save Jonah? Because they witnessed Jonah repent his sin. They witnessed the change of heart in Jonah. What are people going to be able to witness in you when you change your heart of a situation? When I forgive somebody that I have no business on an earthly mindset forgiving, what does that show not only to that person that I forgive, but all those people that know of that situation? It speaks volume. That is spreading the good news. Spreading the good news doesn't always mean that you're telling of the sacrifice that Jesus made on that cross for you. That's being a witness. Witnessing is working through your life and showing people forgiveness, just as God showed us forgiveness. We have no purpose in it. What did I do to deserve forgiveness? It was because of me, as that song said, that it was me that was hammering them nails in His hands as He hung on that cross. It was because of the sins that I commit and the sins that I will continue to commit. Why am I so special that God will forgive me? What did I do? I didn't do anything. He gave it to me because He's a gracious and merciful God. And that's the picture that we should be towards people. Verse 14. Then they called on the Lord. They now know who God is. No more calling out to their idols like they were in the beginning. You remember that they were calling out and trying to worship and pray to all their idols and whoever to save Adam? Look at how God was still able to use a terrible situation for good. "But God, my past is terrible. God, I screwed up so bad that I don't have a valid story. I'm a mockery. I'm a failure. Look at what God was able to do. God still showed himself in the midst of a bad situation. Jonah's sin played a part in eternity for these sailors. Because of Jonah's sin, those sailors, we will meet in heaven someday. How crazy is that to think that because of a sin, there was multiple people that are in eternity today? What is that able to do in our life? That's why we can't get hung up on our past. That's why we can't get hung up with our past mistakes and our problems or whatever we did that we feel so shamed. It's forgiveness. God looks at us the same way. God has forgiven us of our past. Our sins are as far as the east is to the west. They are no more in the eyes of God. That's how we're supposed to handle other people too. So great examples of this is going to be in verse. What we're going to spend the rest of our time is verses 14, 15, and 16. And this should be our standard operating procedures of our life. When we work through a situation where you have called upon God. Verse 14, they called upon the Lord. They prayed. Call out to God and ask him for help. Verse 15, they obeyed. They picked up Jonah. They threw him in the ocean. Verse 16, they offered sacrifices and made vows to the Lord. They worshiped him and thanked God for his deliverance. That should be our standard operating procedures in our life. When we are faced with a problem or a situation, which we all are, there's not one of us in this room that is not in the middle of a problem. Some may look bigger than others, but we all have problems. We need to pray. We need to obey what God says. And then we need to thank him for it. Pray is to ask God to help. That's all God wants us to do. He knows that we can't do it on our own. He does not design us to be able to get through these situations by ourselves. He's just saying, I'm right here. I'm right here for you to turn to me. Just pray to me. Ask me for help. That's what I designed you to do. Chapter 2, if you look ahead in chapter 2, verse 5 through 6, in Jonah. This is when Jonah's in the belly of the fish, and he repented to God. Now he's asking God for help. He's praying. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. How do we feel sometimes? Do we feel like we're at the bottom of the depths where the roots start and the base of the mountains start? That we can't believe that we're in such a deep hole? Do we feel buried sometimes? Praying is simply conversing with God. It's talking to him. It's either mentally, you can do it quietly. You can be sitting there right now in your head and you can think of something and you can pray to God to ask. You can thank him for something. You can be in public sitting at a restaurant and you can pray for your food. God, thank you for feeding me. You don't have to put on a big public display to show everybody how holy you are. That's how awesome this is. We don't have to go before anyone or do anything special to be able to talk to God. We can physically speak it out loud. There is time public prayer is correct. We do that on communions, to where we pray out loud and we pray for one another. We're going to finish up today and we're going to pray over Morgan for her upcoming surgery, because that's what a church body should do. That's what we should do for one another. And we're going to speak physically. We're going to speak it out loud. Do not overcomplicate or be afraid to talk to God. When Jesus Christ was crucified on that cross, the veil was torn. We've all heard that before. What was that veil covering? It was covering the Holy of Holies, where only the priest could go before God on your behalf. So before Jesus Christ stepped in, it took a priest to go in and talk to God for you. But God himself reached down and removed that barrier, tearing it from the top to the bottom. When the earth quake and it quaked and it we had an earthquake and the earth split apart, would you not think that something would split from the bottom to the top as the earth was ripping apart? The picture of the veil being torn from the top to the bottom is a picture of God reaching down with his hands and ripping that from the top, saying, I have no barrier anymore. My son died on that cross so you can have your own personal relationship with me. There's nothing that separates us anymore. No earthly priest is needed to beg for our forgiveness. Anyone may enter God's presence by the way of Jesus' blood shed to pay the wages of our sins. Some religions, why do you think, continue for an intercessor on some of the stuff? Where you have to go and you have to tell somebody to pray for you. Or you have to have multiple people praying to get you into heaven. Or where you have to have somebody confess your sins to God. It's muddied. It's confusion. You can say it as its power and its greed and its control. It's evil. You do not have to go on somebody's behalf before God. Somebody does not have to go on your behalf before God. It is your own personal relationship, period. Jesus Christ died on the cross, nullifying all of that stuff in the past. Did that happen prior to Jesus Christ dying on the cross? Was that the way to do it? Yes. But since the veil was torn, that is the picture of the veil being torn. It is your relationship, your personal relationship with the one creator of the entire universe. How special is that? How awesome is that, that God allows you to have that relationship with him? Verse 15, they obeyed. They picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Obey is doing what God says. Luke chapter 6, 46 through 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you who he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and who has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it and it immediately collapsed and the ruin of that house was great. Where is your foundation built upon? What does your foundation consist of? Because each and every single one of us are going to have floodwaters rushing against us. We can picture multiple videos we've seen of houses floating down rivers and getting crushed underneath the bridges and just getting totally destroyed. Houses falling off cliffs down into a sand hill or a mudslide hill that had too much water, and where does the house go? It's not built on a solid foundation and it will be ruined. We need a solid foundation. Prayer and that one-on-one relationship is that solid foundation. If you have to wait to go before God through the power of somebody else, how strong is your foundation? If you don't have that personal relationship, and that relationship is based on what somebody else knows about God, how real will God be to you when the storm comes and the floodwaters come? What if that person's not around? What if that person isn't able to be reached? Is that foundation built to withstand the storm? God does not ask us to do burdensome things. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep or obey His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. We can and probably will be asked to do uncomfortable things. Uncomfortable things may look different. It may just be uncomfortable talking about somebody to Jesus or sharing your story with somebody. It may be helping somebody that we don't want to. It may be talking to somebody that we don't want to. But typically doing the right thing will cost us something. And that something is usually not financial. That something is pride, ego, a relationship hurdle. It may be finances, and it may even cost us a job. But God promises that it won't be a burden. See, there's a difference between a burden and being uncomfortable. Burdensome is unjustly severe. We just went through the whole characteristics of God. We know that God is fair, that He's just, He's righteous. We know that. But uncomfortable is giving an uneasiness. What's an uneasiness? Things that will call you to step out of your comfort zone. Everything's not always easy. God's going to tweak us a little bit to get us to step out a little bit. And you're going to have reservations because we don't want to do it, because what's it going to do to me? What's it going to cost me to obey God? Just knowing the Word of God isn't enough. Blessing and spiritual growth come from obedience to the Word. Example is the Pharisees and the scribes. You look at a scribe in the Old Testament, their job was to wake up and scribe and write down on scrolls Scripture. That was their job, scribes. The Pharisees, they knew it, but they didn't guard their hearts with it or use it to watch over and protect themselves. When you look up heed in the original language, heed and obey, it's to guard and to keep watch over. We're supposed to use God's word by obeying. It's going to keep watch over our souls. Being obedient to the word of God means we're not meant to question it. John chapter 2, verse 4 through 5. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Do not question. There's no ands, ifs, or buts. Well, I'll do it when I finish this project up. Or I'll talk about Jesus when I know more about Jesus. Or when I feel like I can speak more fluently and clearly, maybe then I'll start sharing the gospel to people. When I have more confidence to say it, maybe. That's not it. If the Holy Spirit is leading you to do something or say something, we best be doing it. It probably will be uncomfortable, and it may cost you something. There's times when we need to stand upon the truth of God. And unfortunately, in this nation, it seems that those days are more and more available for us to be able to do that. There's more situations. There's more normalcy in the world that goes against what God says is true and what God says is correct. But obedience to the Word of God purifies the soul from sin. And a purified soul will love from the heart, which is true love. Would you be able to be thrown from a boat into a stormy sea to save the lives of some roughed-up sailors that you don't even know? Will you obey the word of God when it costs you something? Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, We do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. It will cost to obey God rather than men. Acts chapter 5, verse 27 through 33. When they had brought them, they stood before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in his name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on the cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him." But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. The best proof of the claim that we know God and love God is whether or not we obey him. Look at in those two situations that we just read, those two examples, look at the ripple effect that happened. Because they went against what earthly rulers said was right. Worship. In verse 16, "Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." They thanked him for their deliverance. Do we thank God for our deliverance? Do we give the credit to God when we are redeemed from our situation? When the all clear is given, what is our reaction? "Hey guys, did you see what I did back there? Can you believe how good I was in that situation under pressure? Can you believe I was strong enough to make it through that?" We don't make sacrifices like animals and burning things or whatever to God anymore. That is all gone. But we are able to sacrifice. Are we able to sacrifice our pride? Are we able to sacrifice our glory? It's not by our doing that we survive the situation. Human nature and arrogance tells us that it is, but it's not. Are we able to sacrifice our time? The sailors made a vow to God, probably because they just witnessed and were saved from the biggest storm of their life. Has God saved you from the biggest storm you've ever seen? And are you alive to tell of it? Have you sacrificed any of your time to tell of it? Was the story told for your glory, attention-sinking fulfillment, or maybe even for people to feel sorry for you? Or did you tell to show that the mercy of God reached down and saved you from the depths of hell? Does it tell of his righteousness? Does it tell of his fairness? Does it tell of his omniscience, his presence with you when you were walking through that valley? How did you make it through that? I didn't walk it alone. That's how I made it through it. Your story and your struggles and your problems have so many open doors to proclaim God's glory. You ever think maybe that's why he allows us to walk through certain valleys? Because he knows somebody in your direct peripheral needs to see you succeed through that? Because that will give encouragement and hope to those people? And yet God picked you because you were strong enough to handle that situation? He's not going to burden us with those situations, but he's going to make us uncomfortable. Any one of us that's been through a problem, is a problem comfortable? Absolutely not. Will you make a vow? A vow to bring attention to the work that God has done in your life. A vow to show those around you what Jesus Christ has saved you from. God has pulled you out of the depths of hell for the purpose of proclaiming His power and His might. Someone around you has watched you not only walk through the deepest valley, but come up the other side. They need to know the one who carried you through the fire. So we can take verses 14, 15, and 16. Pray. Talk to God. Obey. Walk it. We can talk the walk, or we can talk the talk so often, but very few times can we actually walk the things that we talk about. Worship. Proclaim it. Talk it, walk it, and proclaim it. That's what God wants us to do. That's why He's going to bring you through those fires, through those situations, because He wants His glory to shine. And that's not God being arrogant. That's God loving all of mankind, that He needs people to see His glory. And He's just using you because you're strong enough. That's what it is. Are you going to answer that call? Or are you going to get stuck in the rut and use your situation and your problem for self-pity? You can only go one of two ways. There's no riding the fence. That situation is either going to cut you down and keep you down, or that situation is going to cut you down, bring you to the bottom, but give you the perfect ladder to climb up the hill on the other side to show of God's glory. When you get out of that, you'll either do one of two things. You'll either share of God's glory, or you'll share of your self-righteousness. We're going to close with that, and when we're done, we're actually just going to move over, and we're just going to pray over Morgan before we close today. Father, we just thank You for Your word this morning. We just thank You for just a reminder how easy it is to be able to talk to You. We just thank You for being able to come before You one-on-one with a personal relationship. How great it is that we can come before the one Almighty Creator and have a personal relationship. It doesn't make sense. How cool it is that we are able to do that. We just thank You. We pray that You continue to reveal Yourself to us, and that when we're in a situation and we're in a storm and we got those floodwaters coming upon us, we just ask that You give us the strength to cry out Your name. That's all You want us to do. We cry out Your name, and You'll give us that comfort and that peace that we need. We thank You for being big enough for us. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.